Let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 14. Going through chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, you remember the chapter breaks in your Bible are not inspired. They're put there by editors. But chapter 7, verse 1 goes with our text this morning. As we look at spiritual separation, we could call it scriptural separation. I think the two detriments of the church today is one of them being lack of spiritual separation from the world. I really believe that. And we've been going through 2 Corinthians looking at encouragement in troubling times, and we come to this text. Let's just read our text, because I'm not going to keep you too long today. But let's stand, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 1, and I want you to think about this, spiritual separation or scriptural separation. We hear a lot of preachers talking about separation, but they go too far and they get into legalism. But I see others that don't even preach on it at all, and everybody comes to church, well, it looks like however they want to look, and they do whatever they want to, and they think like the world, so they go to the other extreme. Let's look in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? And what part hath that believer with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Don't let that puzzle you. He is your father if you're saved, but sometimes he can't treat us like he would as a father because of our sin. And it says, you shall be my sons and daughters, and saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, I pray this morning that you speak to us clearly through your word. Give us understanding to your word as it is written, and that we may go out and apply what we hear today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Paul loved the church. I think that outside of Christ's love for the church, the second one would be the Apostle Paul. He loved the church at Corinth with all their problems. They were a very carnal church. They were a messed up church. They had a lot of problems. And one of them being that they were siding with the false teachers over the Apostle Paul, who were knocking the Apostle Paul. And they had stolen their hearts and was acting cool toward Paul. You can see this in 2 Corinthians as we teach through it. They were seduced by the false teachers and compromising with the world. And before we think we're high and mighty, there are people sitting in our churches that listen to good, sound, biblical teaching, go home and listen to some quack on the radio or TV. Paul appeals to them to separate themselves to God by practice, just as they were separated by position and salvation. Remember, this was a messed up church, but they were a saved church. You know, it's possible to go to heaven with sin in your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because our practice does not always match our position. And it would seem to me that as I read this text, always when you read the Bible, always think, why is the writer writing this? So there's something going on in the fellowship that causes him to write a certain way. What's going on here? Well, it seems they were having trouble determining between who's a true teacher and a false teacher. They were hanging out with the false teachers, believing their lies. And as we get into chapter 7, verse 1, it may even be they had trouble separating from the carnal, worldly idolatry of Corinth once they got saved. I mean, would I be so bold to say that there may have been even some of them still visiting the temple prostitutes at Corinth? And this is what causes him to write this. Separation is not isolation. Neither is it fellowship with anyone regardless of truth or behavior. I run across people all the time that think that separation means isolation. You know, they don't expose their kids to anything. They don't do that. I mean, it's like they're living in a monastery. Folks, God has not called us to be that way. We're called out of the world and we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Can I get an amen there? If you go up a flagpole and wait till Jesus comes, that's going to be very uncomfortable for you, sitting up there on a flagpole. Every Christian, even though we are to love, this is the other side of it, we must exercise biblical discernment. We don't love everybody regardless of truth or behavior. We don't overlook it. Brother Ray was talking about God winking at sin this morning. If you go on and read that text, he's talking about judgment is coming. He overlooked sin and people's ignorance, but judgment is coming, as he said. He's talking about his forbearance and his patience. God never excuses sin, but judgment is coming. And that's what that text means. So Paul here gives three arguments for separation. Number one, we don't have the same nature. Verses 14 through 16. Look at that term in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked together. Don't get into the same yoke with unbelievers. And I'll explain that in just a moment here. When you go to look at a pig pen, what do you expect to see? Pigs. Right? Pigs hang out with pigs, right? We're not talking about preachers who like to eat, okay? When you look at the pig pen, you're going to see other pigs, right? Pigs have the same nature as each other. And you can dress up the pig, you can give him a bath, buy him a new suit and tie, take him to church. But guess what? When he gets home, he's going to run back to the pig pen, right? That's their nature, right? People today, it bothers me to get all excited because some wild animal attacks somebody. Guess what? That's their nature, right? So pigs hang out with other pigs. And we might could apply that humanly speaking, couldn't we? A Christian has a divine nature. Given in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we have a divine nature when the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we should want to associate with others that have this same nature, right? I don't know about you, but when I'm with other believers, I'm more at home than I am sitting around with some other people, right? Unequally yoked here, Paul is borrowing Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together, because the ox was a clean animal and the donkey was a not-so-clean animal to the Jews. You wouldn't plow with an ox and a donkey in the same yoke. You know, the same, what do they call that, man? What they put on the two of the animals and they put their head through it and they're in the same yoke. Y'all know what they call that? A yoke. Okay, all right. Okay, good. I wasn't as dumb as I thought I was. So it would be wrong to put a donkey and an ox in the same yoke. You're headed for trouble, right? They got different strength. They walk different. You know, nothing's no more stubborn than an old donkey, right? Ask Festus about that, right? It's not going to work together. They have a different nature. And this is what Paul is saying here, Deuteronomy 22:10. It's not good for a believer and an unbeliever to get into the same yoke because they have a different nature. Okay? So it's wrong for believers to be yoked together with unbelievers. That's a clear statement in our text. Believers and unbelievers don't have the same nature. So we take this a little further. We'll take it to marriage, right? A believer is not to marry an unbeliever. They're unequally yoked. They don't have the same nature. One is lost, one is saved. You can take that also to any kind of spiritual enterprise. We can't yoke up in a spiritual enterprise, if some of the churches around Thomasville were to call us and want us to be involved with them in some kind of spiritual event or enterprise, we can't do it because we're not in the same yoke. You see what I'm saying? And the same thing at work. If you start a business, you don't want to start a business with a lost man. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about that your boss man can't be lost, man. We're employers, right? He's not talking about we can't work with lost people. He's not talking about we can't play ball with lost people. He says that we cannot enter into any kind of agreement or exercise or enterprise where it's going to affect the decisions of that enterprise because we're going to see things differently, okay? Everybody see that? He's not talking about... Now, if we were in a church, you were in a church where that church is liberal and apostatized and receives unrepentant homosexuals or any unrepentant anybody, and they become members of that church and they think that's okay, they don't know the same Christ we do, so our job is not to stay there. Like I hear people tell me all the time, I'm going to stay here in this and I'm going to try to change the movement. No, you're not going to change it. They're going to change you, right? So you separate from that. It's a sin against God to say in that kind of thing, thinking you're going to do something that God's already turned them over for. Can you get me? Y'all hear what I just said? So Paul taught that it's not right to join in a common spiritual enterprise with those who do not have the same nature. And he uses such words here in verses 14 through 16 as fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement. All of these speak of having something in common, okay? And he begins in verses 14b through 16, and he makes a stark contrast between the believer and the unbeliever, okay? Let's look at the first one. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay, pretty plain. When we got saved, we're righteous by position. The unbelievers are unrighteous. They're not right with God. So how can we have anything to do in some kind of enterprise with one that's right with God and one that's not right with God, right? And then he goes on to say, what communion hath light with darkness? Again, light in the Bible speaks of truth and holiness. Okay? And we have been called out of darkness into light. And so we who have light, we have truth and holiness, how can we have anything to yoke up with those that are in darkness? That means in error or sin. Right? And then he goes on to say, what concord have Christ with Belial or Satan? You know, we would take a note there. If Christ don't hang out with Satan, we don't need to either, right? Don't let me lose you now, okay? This is going to be quick and painless, okay? So y'all hang in there. What part hath he that believes with an infidel? And, you know, an unbeliever. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And again, I'm not saying you can't do hobbies and do play and school. You go to school with unbelievers, right? But I would not start my own school yoked up with an unbeliever. See? There's a difference between yoke and being around them in the world but not of the world. Notice what he says, number 5. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now here I want you to notice something in verse 16. Notice that again. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now that word you there is not the individual believer. He's talking to the church. It's plural. Okay? Now in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he talks to the individual believer. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here he's talking about the local fellowship is the dwelling place of God. Now, he's not in these sheetrock and the windows and in the furniture. He's in the local church, the temple of God, see? And that's what he's talking about. You are the temple of the living God. You are the dwelling place of God. So the first reason why we have biblical scriptural separation is because we don't have the same nature. Praise God, we've been changed. Secondly, in verse 17, the second reason why Paul makes his argument for separation is because the command of Scripture. look in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Now, is your Bible in italics or bigger letters than the rest of your scriptures? Anybody have a Bible like that? That lets you know it comes from the Old Testament, okay? He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So here he gives a clear command from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. That's the scripture. And he's dealing, and you go back to Isaiah 52, 11, you see the context is the Israelites who were let out of Babylonian captivity, and they were free to go back to their homeland. Okay? Number one, just as they came out, we're to come out, right? We have come out of the world when we got saved. Amen. It's our exodus. We have come out of darkness into light. But now by practice we need to come out, right? Amen. And that's what he's talking about. Be ye separate. Speaks of devotion to God for a special purpose. God has called us out of sin, and we're called to him for a special purpose, to worship and to serve him. So we must separate from sin unto God. This is where we're missing the boat. A lot of people say, well, I repented of my sins and I confessed my sins, but as you pastor them and as you see them, you don't see that separation coming to pass. You know? And then it goes on there in verse 17, says, touch not the unclean thing. This speaks of a defilement. Touch not anything that will defile us, if you will. So we must not associate with that which will compromise our testimony or lead to disobedience. Remember, that's one of the questions we need to ask, six or seven questions. In Romans 14, 15, 1 Corinthians 9, 10, what? Should I do this or should I go there? And one of those questions is, will this cause me to lose my testimony or weaken my testimony? Will this offend a new believer? What does the Holy Spirit say to do? What does the Word of God say to do? How will others look at this? And regardless of what you think and what's being taught, we are to consider others when we make decisions, because we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. So we see this command throughout Scripture to separate. Come out from among them. Remember, I don't want you to lose this. These people were saved. They had already by position come out, but not by practice. They still had problems. And we see it through Scripture. We see it with Israel and the pagan nations. Not to mingle with them. Not to intermarriage. You know, it doesn't mean between ethnic groups. It's talking about between God's people and those that are not God's people. There's a call to separate from idols. You know, we only have one idol when we get saved, and we can use it that way. And really, I don't know if I want to use it that way, but that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then separating from false doctrine. Why would we even want to be around such teaching? We are to come out from among them. So we've been called out of the world. But it's been not so that we can go back into the world and become like the world. We're called out of the world, but we're not in the world. But we do go back into the world and share the gospel so that they can be called out of the world, right? So what do we do as a believer? Well, we don't need to isolate ourselves. Don't let separation mean isolation, okay? I mean, where would you go? That's what he tells the church at Corinth, right? 1 Corinthians. Where are you going to go? Outside this world? No, you're going to live and you're going to work with unbelievers, but we are to be a witness, but we never partake in what they partake in, right? Come out and be different. Somebody said it this way. These people need Christ. They need Christian ministry. They need to know we love them and care for them. But we must practice, and he said, contact without contamination. So, what is scriptural or spiritual separation? Well, we don't have the same nature. Number two, the command of Scripture. And then number three, we are promised God's blessings. In chapter 6, verse 18. Let's read that again. He says, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, he's talking to Christians here. Y'all get that? He's not talking to unbelievers. They're already. He said, you are a saved congregation back in chapter 1. And he says, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, we like to look at the flesh, but there's the sins of the spirit, isn't there? And we'll be honest, sometimes we see them on display, right? Sins of the spirit. I know I get in it. You know, some of you guys that eat with me, and some of the pastors that eat with me, and then I eat with them, and we go out, and I said, you pray today because I'm in the flesh. You know? He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit and flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There it is. You need to write this verse in the leaf of your Bible, okay? This is the secret to sanctification. This is the secret to becoming like Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And yes, and I'll say it till the day I die, God loves his children with a special, deeper love than he loves the world, right? He has bestowed upon us all kind of riches that they don't have. God loves his own. He loves his children. But with that comes some responsibilities. We just don't float around saying, I'm in the kingdom of God, I'm a member of Trinity, and therefore there's nothing expected of me. Excuse me, everything is expected of you, right? If you're going to be in the family, you have responsibilities. Just like chores in the family. You got this chore, you got that chore. You got to make up your bed, you got to take out the trash. I always liked taking out the trash because that was the easiest thing to do. As long as we didn't leave it in there too long, you know. But you got responsibilities, right? And this is what he's talking about. You got responsibilities. Chapter 7, verse 1. Let's look at it again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There it is, perfecting holiness. In other words, become more like Jesus Christ. Grow, be sanctified, and do it in the fear of God. I don't expect the world to fear God. I really don't. I mean, you heard about the outbreak just last night in Milwaukee. More riots and more burning. Burning their own town down, you know. Because police happened to stop this man who had a long record. He had a gun. He wouldn't stop when it finally got to him. Evidently, he'd done something he wasn't supposed to do rather than drop the gun and surrender, and they killed him. And therefore, they send out social media tweets, and all the thugs go down to the town there to burn, right? I don't know about you, but I got one word for that. I got more words for that. That makes me sick. I need to come to South Georgia and get in the tobacco field for about a week, right? But this is the way it is, folks. Sanctification. I forgot where I was leading with that. Look at it, verse 7, verse 1. We must cleanse ourselves by practice from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And again, they had a problem, or Paul would not be writing this. Number 2, we must kill or mortify, the Bible calls it that pet sin that feeds the old nature. You know that Satan knows what feeds your old nature? He knows where my goat is tied, I can tell you. And then we must kill or mortify that attitude that is sinful. Well, we always look at the flesh, right? But sins of the spirit and the attitude are just as bad as sins of the flesh. Can I get a hello? The white collar sins are just as bad as the black collar sins. I guess you call them red collar sins. I don't know what you call them. But he says here, we must cleanse ourselves. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought when I got saved, I was cleansed. You were. You're in Christ. But we get defiled, don't we? As we go through this life. It's not for our salvation. It's for our joy. It's for our reward, right? For testimony. And then in the latter part of verse 1, he says, we must also perfect holiness in the fear of God. That word perfect means to complete. It means to finish. Or perfect, like perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4, 11, 12. It means to bring them to completion. Through the word of God, they're able to serve God and be a minister for him. So we must also perfect holiness in the fear of God. See, we cannot perfect holiness in the fear of God if we don't cleanse. Chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1, the beginning of that verse. We have a lot of people who are saying, I'm holy, I'm great, I'm, you know, look at me, I'm in the church, I do this, I do that. But they haven't cleansed, right? And you can't perfect until you cleanse. And that's what he's talking about, okay? This is biblical separation. Don't let anybody ever tell you that it's something else by their own rules and regulations. Biblical separation comes from the Bible, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about chapter 7, verse 5 through 16. It's just the next passage in the text, okay? It's not something I want to preach, but it's there. Restoring a pastor's joy. And we'll look at that next Sunday morning. As our musicians come, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for calling us and bringing us out of darkness into light. I thank you for giving us righteousness and light and the right standing with you as children of God. Lord, that's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about when the believer does not do what and say what we ought to say or do. We're talking about our practice today. It's very plain from the text. We can't come up with anything else. These were saved people. But yet, for 16 chapters, there's one rebuke after another. And that means, Father, I thank you for having patience with us. As I run across the preacher last night at Wooden Shiver, I said, how's things going? He says, they'd be going pretty good for me if I got out of the way. Speaking of his own nature, his old unredeemed flesh. And that's so true with all of us. Father, today, if there's one here that has heard for the first time and been convicted today about scriptural, biblical, spiritual separation, I pray, Father, that they'll make that change. If there's one here without Christ, their problem is not trying to live separated. Their problem is they got to be separated the first time. They got to come out of the darkness and come to Christ in repentance and faith, placing faith alone in Christ to save. Nothing we've done, no works, no merit that we earn to get there. When we go to heaven, we're going to be there because we depended solely on the work of Christ on the cross. So whatever it is this morning, Father, we ask you to do your work. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.